to God's word. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And I'm going to read that now. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Our pastor John's going to come and preach that passage to us now. Thanks, John.
Thank you very much, Dan, for leading our service this morning. And thanks to Kim and to others who helped these things happen. Let's just come before God. Let's just pray briefly as we come to his word that we might understand this together. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves with your word open before us, the book of James. We pray, Lord, as the Holy Spirit led your servant to record these words, we pray that that same Holy Spirit, that he would help us understand what these words mean, why they are recorded for us and why they are significant to us even in 2021. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon us, and we pray for the young people as well. Pray, Lord, you'd speak to us from your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I came to this passage earlier on this week, I must confess, being the second sermon of the year, I didn't bound something down with joy. As you know, we're working through the book of James, and we finished at chapter 4 at the end of December. And then we started again. We will finish the book of James at the end of January. We've got another 3 or 4 sermons. But when I came to this one, warning to rich oppressors, listen, you rich people wail and mourn. And I thought, wow, this, unless I had been ripped off by Amazon or something like that, or Tesco, and I knew they were going to hear this, I don't think this is a passage I would have chosen to preach on this morning. And yet I remember that this is written, led by by James, but led by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He knows people. He knew how to care for his people, what they needed to hear in terms of Christian maturity, which is what this book is all about, how to be mature for Christ, how to grow in maturity, because God has done a work in us. I thought, well, this is obviously relevant to us, and it's up to me to try and understand this. It's up to us to try and understand this. How can this relate to us? Why does this passage relate to us? James is anxious that we are not blown off course as Christians, but we grow as Christians, we develop as Christians, we are strong in our faith. That's what the whole book is about. And the topic we're looking at this morning has to do with wealth and the misuse of wealth, or being driven by wealth and so forth. For many of you, one thing COVID has affected, it's affected finance, various things, health. You can't get to do what you want to do. I'm sure COVID has also affected New Year resolutions this year. I'm sure they've probably been curtailed more than perhaps other times. Certainly, if you want to get fit, you're not going to be able to do it in a gym on January the 1st and so forth, simply because all the gyms are closed. You do well to hold on to your job nowadays, never mind trying to find a new job. And travel is going to be restricted. And if you're really struggling financially, you might struggle in other ways. It's such a difficult time. So New Year resolutions, without doubt, have been affected. Nevertheless, whenever it comes to New Year resolutions or what people want out of life, two things are very important. One is health and one is wealth. Everybody wants to be healthy. We don't like it when we're poor. We hope that for many of us, if not all of us, that 2021 will be healthier, or will be kept healthy, or we might be fitter, we might be whatever. We want good health. It's a basic thing in life. The other thing is wealth. Wealth plays such a big part in our life. If we don't have financial worries, we're secure, we feel happy, we're content. if suddenly more wealth comes our way, we feel good, we have a joy, we're able to do maybe perhaps more things, buy that thing that we want, live a particular lifestyle, travel, go on holiday, buy that car or whatever. Money does indeed make the world go round, and it plays such a big part of our life. And the Bible has a lot to say about wealth. More than health. There's a lot to say about health, about maybe physical exercises of some value, but godliness is value in all things. But wealth has a lot to say on. And it's no coincidence, therefore, that James feels that this area of our lives needs to be addressed as we look at wealth and our attitude to wealth. So that's what I want us to do this morning. The problem is, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with money. The problem is the love of money. When money begins to dictate our happiness, our joy, our status in life, then we have problems. Paul mentioned this in 1 Timothy 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Sometimes when we don't have the right balance or the right attitude towards money, it can really drag us off course as a Christian, and it can also cause us lots of anxiety, unnecessary anxiety and grief. In this passage here, you see in verse 5 how the rich people in James's day were living. He's addressing a particular group of people. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Many people live their lives like this, in luxury. We want luxury, we want what's nice and what's cozy, and perhaps even self-indulgence. And it can affect Christians. So that's what we're looking at this morning. James has dealt with many things. We don't have time to go over them. We'll recap them over the next few weeks. He's talked about trials and how we use our tongue and how we trust in God and how we, last time we looked at how we don't plan without God. We don't boast about what we're going to do tomorrow, but we trust in the Lord. And you remember this last time we looked at this, James was speaking to the rich business person. That's who he had finished speaking about. He talked to them and he said that they couldn't presume that they could go to a city and make money unless it was the Lord's will. That's what happened then. In this passage we've read, he continues to speak to the rich person. But the $64,000 question here is, who are these rich people that James is speaking to? The commentators are divided on this, whether this is Christian rich in the passage that Dan read for us, or whether it's just the rich outside the church, just rich people in general. Not all commentators are saying the same thing. There's a very strong view that James is really speaking to non-Christian rich people. And the reason for this is in chapter 4, he speaks about the rich there, and he, in many ways, tries to win them back, and he says, look, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this. In other words, he's calling them to some form of repentance. God's people, rich people that were presuming against God and just living the life to please themselves without any reference to God, which is very wrong, of course. So he calls them back. But in chapter 5, in the passage, the 6 verses that Dan read for us, there is no call for them to come back. Indeed, the language that James uses is indeed speaks of impending disaster that's coming their way. Look at verse 1. Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. And in verse 5, you've fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. It really is incredibly hard language that James is using. He's not mincing his words. He really, this would have been a very, if this was a sermon as I'm having to preach this, it'd be very hard to listen to this because he's not mincing his words. He's, as one of the commentators says, he says this about this passage we read, this background makes clear that the misery that is coming upon the rich refers not to earthly, temporal suffering, but to the condemnation and punishment that God will mete out on them on the day of judgment. He's saying, if you've lived your life for money and rejected God and oppressed the poor and these things, there is a day of reckoning that will come our way. The Lord sees it and knows these things. That is the case with people that are rich in this life, but not rich towards God, rich in faith and one with the Lord. And really, a lot of commentators say that this is the rich that's speaking of here. It's not speaking of Christian rich. It's people who have lived their life apart from God, whose whole God has been money and only money. And I think possibly that is the case here. The other view is that some commentators say this is Christians that James is speaking of here, materialistic Christians. Not that their doom is sealed, and that's why I find it hard to believe in other comments that this is speaking of Christians here, because our doom is not sealed. Nevertheless, as Paul said in Timothy, that Christians can wander away from the faith, being pierced by griefs because of this world's riches. It can easily happen. Christians too, verse 5, can be driven by luxury and self-indulgence. And we would be living in denial if we say that's not the case. Sometimes we feel we're poor, but compared to some countries, we are very rich in this country. And we can be wanting luxury and self-indulgence. This can very easily still be the case for Christians. And you can see why commentators have applied it in that way. It's not unknown for Christians to run after money after making a confession of faith. Now, I want to look at this passage briefly then this morning and to note two things. James does two things in this passage. First of all, he speaks to the rich. He wants to show them the foolishness of living life for money and the danger of being driven purely by financial gain or for luxury and self-indulgence. And then he also wants to speak to the oppressed, those brothers and sisters in the Lord who are suffering at their hands. And he wants to comfort them. And that, therefore, those are the two things I want us to look at this morning. So the first thing is this. James wants us to know that the mature Christian does not misuse wealth. We understand what wealth is. But first of all, he speaks to the rich. And he asks them, first of all, that they need to listen. They need to stop and to listen what he's about to say. So he says to them, are you listening? Look at verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. He has something very important to say. He's not against money, as we says. That's not his problem. He realizes that they are living life on earth. Verse 5. This is the whole life he's talking about here. It's not just a blip. It's the reason for living. The reason for living, he says in verse 5, is to live in luxury and self-indulgence. Most people live this way. Certainly, most non-Christians live this way. There's nothing else to live for. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we perish. And so most people are driven by gain and luxury. But there's a danger if that's the only thing. Why is it so wrong? Why is James so much on their case? Well, first of all, it is foolish to depend on wealth because wealth will perish. Look at verse 2 and 3. Your wealth is rotted. Your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded. Rotted, eaten, corroded. He really wants to shake them up because it's a strange verse because gold doesn't rust. It's one property of gold. It never rusts. And what he's saying is, basically, the thing that you are dependent on, the thing that you think is so valuable and is so worthwhile, it won't last. It will perish. He wants to shock them, even the gold thing that you hold on to. And notice how he speaks. He speaks with certainty. He's not saying that it will be rotted. He speaks in the past. It has rotted. The moss have eaten, and your gold and silver are already corroded. In other words, their fate is already sealed. They don't have to wonder whether it's going to fail or not. He basically says anybody who relies on these things, chases after these things, and depends on them only will fail. Jesus said similar, didn't he? He says in Luke 12, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he tells him a parable, you remember, about the rich man who yielded an abundant harvest. And he goes, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then he'll say to himself in Luke 12, 19, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And people live like this. They strive for this. They want this above all else. But he says, God says, you fool, this very life, your life, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Life is short, possessions never really satisfy. And linked to this, wealth causes misery, and it can cause misery just now. When we chase after wealth, it can cause misery just now. Psychologically, medically, we can have ulcers, we worry, we're anxious, because we do not have enough. That's what Paul says, that many who are rich fall into temptation and a trap. Many foolish and hurt, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Many have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves through with many griefs. If there's one thing that might depress you in 2021, it is wealth. And unless we know how to handle it and how to view it, then we will struggle. We too will be miserable. And wealth, as much as health, can make us miserable if we do not know how to cope with it. God does not want us to strive in this area. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I'm sure when we hear those words from Paul, we think, yeah, that's a different age, Paul. I've got a thing I need to buy and a thing I need to do, and I need this and I want this, and I'm miserable if I don't have it. My lifestyle is not a particular way because everybody else lives like this. I need to live like this. And these attitudes are what causes misery and happy and unhappiness. And these are the things that could easily wander us from the faith. This is the way the world lives. It can cause misery just now, but it can certainly cause misery later. And that's what James is really emphasizing here. He's looking ahead to a day of reckoning. Look at what he says in verse 3. Their corrosion will testify against you. He's speaking of a courtroom scene, a law court here. And he's basically saying that the way they live their life will testify against them. As a result, look at what he says in verse 3, your gold will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. He's looking forward to that day of reckoning when we will all have to stand before God. How have we lived our life? The Christian is not saved simply because of the way we view money. Though if we are Christians, we will recognize the folly of loving money. But the non-Christian has lived only for money, wealth and health, rejected God, some many of them, and there is no God. Eat, drink, and be merry. This life is all there is. And when that is the case, especially if we've cheated in business, we've defrauded others, we've oppressed people, then there is that day of reckoning. God sees. And basically, that's what James is doing. As I said, his language is very graphic. Look at verse 1, misery. Verse 3, eating your flesh like fire. Verse 5, the day of slaughter. Verse 1, listen. He's really grabbing them by the lapels and giving them a shake. Do not live your life purely for wealth, luxury, and self-indulgence. And above all, do not oppress the poor. And this is a bit like, remember the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus, who basically lived his whole life in wealth, and Lazarus was in poverty and so forth, and this person lived for himself and then they died, you know. You will find this in I think it's Luke 16. It is Luke 16. And basically, he says to God, send Lazarus back to warn my family that there is a day of reckoning. And Jesus and God says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. These men have James. That's why James says, listen to me. There is a day of reckoning. How you live your life in this life has an impact on how you live. The values you have in this life affect the values you have in the next life. If you think this life is all there is, you're in for a shocker. There is a resurrection. There is a day of reckoning. And that's what James wants them to take notice of. The Christian, our salvation is secure. But for us, how are we building on the foundation? Are we, because we can be guilty of this as well. I'm saved and I'm put on a foundation, but the scripture says, how do we build on this foundation? Is it straw and stubble, or is it gold and silver? Are we living as we should? So it's foolish, it will perish. It's also selfish. You've lived life in luxury and self-indulgence. James is not only interested in the damage that they are doing to themselves, but he's interested in the damage that they're doing to others, the social aspect of it. Verse 4, now he drills down to why he's saying what he's saying. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your field are crying out against you. They didn't just pursue wealth, they crushed others. Now, you could apply this to Amazon or Tesco or whoever who don't pay the minimum wage and who don't have hand gel and they don't do various things, and they cause, without doubt, those things are serious. The Lord sees those things as well. But in their pursuit, they oppressed others. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one. It doesn't mean that they physically murdered people. It's more likely to be a judicial way of speaking, to deprive somebody of the support they need in a Jewish culture, in the Jewish world, to rob them of that which they need to survive, was guilty, was seen as murder in many ways. It was the same. And the rich, who are often very powerful, have power over the law courts. They have the power to take the poor, the oppressed, for their own ends, to mistreat them, no sense of justice. And basically that's what's happening here. God's people are being downtrodden in the midst of all of this. And this is why James speaks. This is why it's unlikely to be Christians to act in such a brutal way. But it can happen. Christians can come to church and sing and then go into business and be harsh with their employees and be harsh with others and begin to use underhanded tactics to increase their profits, to get on in life, to cheat, to cheat in the tax man or whatever, and not to be honest in all our dealings. We can do this. Christians can do this as well. We can affect the livelihood of others, perhaps, Christian businessmen or even just Christian workers. Instead, God says in the Bible often that we are not to oppress the weak and the poor. We are supposed to help them and to support them. Listen to Jesus' teaching in Luke 12. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's very clear, isn't it? This is so different to the way these people are living their life. Luxury, self-indulgence, not thinking of others, oppressing others. Here Jesus is saying, look after others and care for them. Paul is very, he links our caring for the poor. Hear this, if you've not listened to anything up to now, listen to this. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, he links our caring for the poor or our giving away of wealth or our use of time and talents for the benefit of others as the way in which we build up treasure in heaven. If you I'm sure if you're listening to this and you think, yeah, I'd like to be rich in heaven. How can I stand before God and hear, well done, you good and faithful? How can my bank balance in heaven be well? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, Paul says, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Those are powerful, powerful verses. When people are making New Year resolutions to be rich this year, to be better off financially as well as physically, Paul tells us here, here's a great resolution. You want treasure in the coming age, then do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. Do not seek luxury above all else or self-indulgent. It really is such the antidote to all things. I just thrilled at those verses of Paul. That is truly life, he says, to live a life that is truly life, 1 Timothy 6:19. Powerful, powerful verses. So James and Paul agree in the danger of living for wealth. Lastly, under this first point, the love of money is not only foolish and selfish, it can be selfish. It is basically idolatry. That is probably one of the worst things about loving money. Jesus tells us plainly, you cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. It simply cannot be. You either love one and hate the other, or devoted to one and not devoted to the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So if we run after wealth, it's an indication that we're not loving God and loving wealth. We are simply loving wealth and not loving God. And therefore, Paul says in Colossians as well, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And so he links greed to idolatry. And that is what makes living for wealth and our joy and our peace and happiness coming from these things wrong in so many ways. Hope that makes sense. It's foolish. It's dangerous. It brings misery now and later and is idolatrous. But God knows that we need these things. And wealth or lack of wealth can cause us to be anxious. And this is what James now turns to. Secondly, he wants them to listen, but he also, secondly, wants to encourage God's people by telling them that God is listening. And this is what he says here in verse 4. The wages you fail to pay the workers, have mowed the fields, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvest have come to the ears of the Lord Almighty. Their ears might not be open, but God's ears are open, and God hears. It's a bit like, you remember Cain and Abel, if you're reading this at the start of the year, Genesis 4, when Cain slew Abel. What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. As God hears what's happening as well as seeing. And James uses the title, note what the word he used. He didn't just say the Lord, they've come to the ears of the Lord. He chooses the title, the Lord Sabaoth, which basically means the Lord of hosts. I don't know about you, but when I first came across that wee expression in the Bible, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, it is such a great expression. It speaks of the army of the Lord. It's the Lord coming, not just himself, but with the army, a host of people. He is the Lord of hosts. He comes with an army to defend his people. You see this a lot in the Old Testament. And that's what he's saying. And once again, he speaks in the perfect tense. And it's already happened. Look at verse 4. You remember that their misery was already doomed, their gold was already rusted, the moss had already eaten. He says here, the cries of the harvesters have reached, not will reach, But they're already, God has already heard. It's already happened. He's already heard their complaint. And the Lord of hosts is now on their case. And this is one of the greatest things. And it's one of the areas in which I think we find it the hardest to be tested in. When it comes to wealth, when it comes to just God meeting our needs or supplying what we need. And that is why Jesus says, we are not to worry in Matthew 6. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or your body and what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds, look at the flowers of the field. God feeds them, he sees them. So why, Jesus says in Matthew 6, do you worry about clothes? So do not worry what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear. For the pagans, Jesus says, run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. James would say an amen to that. That's what this passage is about. The pagans are running after self-indulgence and luxury, and they're not content with food and clothes. They want the best. But we are not to live like this. Pagans do this. We have a different agenda. But when Jesus says, do not worry, in that passage that I've paraphrased for you in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus tells us not to worry, it's a great passage in Matthew 6. He doesn't say, when we don't worry, we just do this. We just fold our arms and say, well, I'm just going to chill and I don't have to worry, I don't have to do anything. Before he says, before he finishes this teaching on do not worry, verse 34, he says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, this is not just a call not to worry. It is a call to use our time and talents and the wealth that we have for the kingdom of God, what little we have, rather than complaining that we don't have more, to use what we do have in the kingdom of God. And they were accused of hoarding wealth. Look, that was a word that James used, verse 3. Hoarding wealth instead, and it's very easy for us to do this, but the problem is when you hoard things, a lot of stuff doesn't get used. I'm in the habit now as I get older. I hate buying clothes. I just can't be bothered with the hassle of it. So if I come across a pair of shoes or a pair of jeans especially or whatever, I tend to buy two. I think, I like this. I'll buy two so that I don't have the hassle of trying to do this again. But the problem is if you hold on to something that's hard wearing and quite good quality, by the time you come to wear the other one, it's out of fashion and you think, what was the point? The point is this, unused wealth is no use for the kingdom of God. Whenever you have wealth and it's not used, it doesn't serve the kingdom. And this is what Jesus is saying, whatever you have, seek first the kingdom of God with us. That is the best, that has to be a text for the year sometime soon. Seek first the kingdom. Don't just not worry, but do this. Seek first, put him first. You remember, as I says, unused wealth is no use in the kingdom. Jesus told the parable of the talents, you remember. He says, when they were listening, this is Luke 19, he went on to tell him a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That was the background. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Very much speaking of Jesus, gone to glory, he is king, he will return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, 10 talents. Put this money to work until I come back. And you remember when he does return, I took what you gave me and I made more. I took and I made more. I made you rich. I worked. And one, the last person came, he was given one talent. And he says, I knew you were a hard man and I buried it. I did nothing with it. And Jesus says, why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? This, and I'm finishing in a moment or two, this for me is one of the major appeals in this. The reality that we can easily run after money, more than perhaps we know, run after wealth and luxury and self-indulgence, more than we know. And Jesus tells us that even in the midst of being persecuted or pressure or the difficulties of life, he knows, he sees, he tells us not to worry about these things, to commit these things into his hands. He will come. But he tells us to realize that we must put the kingdom of God first. Not living in luxury, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. These things will be put in place. One day we will stand before the Lord. We will be saved. James tells us here in verse 3, we live in the last days. He mentions, this is the problem. This is the other reason why he's so hard on these people. It's because they're in the last days. The last days came in the day of Pentecost. That really ushered in the last days. Jesus has come. He's lived. He's died. He's died on the cross. He's redeemed people to himself, those who trust in him. He sends now the church out with the Holy Spirit to tell the gospel. These are the last days. Because they are the last days and Jesus can return at any time, as we're looking at in Thessalonians, how should we live? Not for luxury and self-indulgence, but we are not to worry about the things that pagans run after, but we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And as we use our wealth for the kingdom, as we use our time, as we use our talents, that's equally valuable than money, than bank balances. But as we use whatever God has given us for the kingdom of God, for the benefit of others, we increase our bank balance in heaven. That's what Paul was saying, for a life that really matters. So here is James giving a warning to people who live apart from God and who live only for this life, but also a comfort for us and a challenge for us. God sees our need, but we also hear the words of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be yours as well. Not many people in New Year resolutions have find God, become more spiritual. It's all about material things and physical things. But for us as a Christian, your New Year resolution and mine should be each year to seek first the kingdom of God and to use whatever he has given us for his glory, and not to worry. Make a point of not worrying and be anxious, because the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, hears and sees all things, and he will come and he will be to us what we need. Does this make sense? I hope it does. It's challenging. It's a challenging passage. It's not one I would have chosen, but in many ways I look back and think, boy, James was wise. He knows the dangers that face us every day, and especially at the beginning of another year, when perhaps we have an agenda that isn't God's agenda. May we walk humbly with our God day by day. We're going to sing in closing, crown him with many